Unlike most Sundays, this morning we have just one scripture reading. It's an interesting parable that Luke is the only gospel writer who shares this particular parable of Jesus with us. It's a parable about a rich man and the one person who manages his money. And I can't guarantee that at the end of the sermon you will understand it any better, but I'm going to do my best. As we get ready to read and hear God's word this morning, will you join me first in a moment of prayer? God, we have already seen and heard and felt your presence with us this morning, in sunlight and in children and in music. And now we pray that you will make yourself known to us through your word. God, speak to us this morning. Speak to each one of us words that we need to hear. And to that end, open our ears and our hearts and our lives to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The reading is from Luke 16, 1 to 13. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each one of the master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. Manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked the second, 'And how much do you owe?' 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, 'Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. This is the word of the Lord."
This parable that Rodney just read for us is known by many different names. I've seen it referred to as the parable of the dishonest steward. I've heard it called the parable of the shrewd manager. To preachers, it's known as the parable I hope to avoid ever having to preach about. It's a bizarre, strange parable. Now, I think part of it is there's something cultural or contextual about this parable that somehow our modern ears just doesn't get. I suspect there's some of that to this parable. But it also is just a strange story. Jesus tells, and he's telling his disciples, unlike the earlier parables in Luke, the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the prodigal son, which we're told Jesus told to everyone. This one he tells only to his disciples, which is unusual. But then the story itself, there's a rich man who has a manager, someone who manages his money, manages his possessions. Now, already this is strange because it raises questions. In the time of Jesus, sometimes the people who managed the affairs of a rich person were the slaves. Remember the parable of the talents, when the man goes away and leaves talents, money, with his servants and says, take care of it. We're not sure. Is this manager someone who's been hired to do this, or is it one of the servants? Anyway, we're told that this manager is accused of squandering the rich man's resources. Which is also interesting because this parable immediately follows the parable of the prodigal son. Anyone remember from this spring when I preached about it what the word prodigal means? Chirp, 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 the crickets. Prodigal means wasteful. You might remember the younger son in the story is given all of his inheritance and goes off with this money. And do you remember what he does? He squanders it. Same word used here about the manager. He's accused of squandering the resources. We're never told if he actually has squandered them. We're just told he's been accused of it. So he is called in to his master, the rich man, who says, give me an account of your management, because you may not be my manager any longer. And the manager gets a little frightened because he's got a good job. And he thinks to himself, what am I going to do? If I get fired as the manager, I'm too lazy to do manual labor, and I don't want to beg. I know. I will go and try and smooth the path for myself. And here's what he does. He goes to the debtors, those who owe his master things, money or resources. He goes to one and says, how much do you owe? And the man says, 900 gallons of olive oil. And the manager says, all right, sit down quickly, make it 450. Cut it in half, what you owe. He goes to another debtor, says, what do you owe? He says, 1,000 bushels of wheat, make it 800. You see, now the debtors, his master's debtors, will now be in debt to him because he's reduced the debt. And here's where it gets really bizarre. The rich man hears about what his manager has done, and he says, you are an awful manager, and he fires him and kicks him out and says, I never want to see you again. No, wait, he commends him. Why does he commend him? Now, I've read a number of commentaries this week about this passage. And the thing about this parable is, if you read 12 different commentaries on it, they'll each come up with 12 different explanations for this parable. Some suggest that what the manager has actually done is simply shave the interest off what is owed to his master. And if that's the case, then the manager is actually following what Deuteronomy says. Deuteronomy, which says, you shall not charge interest. So if that's the case, then he is a righteous man. I don't know about that. Not sure I buy that explanation. Another commentary suggested what the manager has done is simply cut out his own commission on these deals, which then you could see why the master would praise him. But again, I don't know. Not sure about that either. Because all we've got is what Jesus says in the parable. And what he says in the parable is the manager goes and reduces the debt that all these people owe his master. So again, why is he commended for doing this? Maybe simply because he shows that he's a pretty smart cookie. He has used his master's resources, but again, for his own benefit in the future. And maybe his master recognizes that and says, this guy is actually a pretty good manager. Maybe this parable isn't about possessions and money anyway. Maybe there's something spiritual here that we should be getting, that we should be shrewd in our spiritual lives somehow. You might remember in Matthew's gospel, Jesus says to his disciples, "You must be as shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves." Which I'm not sure I understand exactly what that means either, but maybe there's a similar message here in this parable, something spiritual. Or maybe we're supposed to read this figuratively. Maybe it's an allegory. Maybe the rich man is God. And maybe then we are the managers. And in that case, the lesson of this parable would be we are to go to those who are burdened with debts that they think they owe God, and that we are to lessen those burdens and forgive them. Maybe this is a parable about forgiveness. Except that Jesus offers some commentary at the end of this parable. And this is confusing too, because he offers about three different morals, at least, to this parable. First, he says, use your earthly wealth to make friends. Okay. And then he says, whoever is not trustworthy in a little is not trustworthy in much. And then he says, this is the clearest of the morals, you must choose who you will serve. You can't serve both God and money. Unfortunately, I think it's clear, this parable is about money, stuff, our possessions. You know, we human beings are funny, especially in the modern day. You know, I have been in Ingles and heard people talking on their cell phone right next to me in a loud voice about some very personal issues. You know, issues that I wouldn't bring up in mixed company. And they're talking loudly on the phone, you know, right there in the produce section about these issues. But there is one topic that we still hate to talk about. You know, there's one topic that Jesus talked about more than any other topic. Do you know what that topic is? Money. You know, there's one topic that we 21st century Christians try to avoid and talk about as little as possible. You know what that topic is? It starts with an M, has five letters. We don't like to talk about money. We'll talk about almost anything else, but not money. You know, I have been a pastor for over 16 years now, and I have had people come and talk to me about all sorts of topics. I mean, they have come and talked to me about relationship problems, marital problems, sexual problems, problems in their spiritual life, very intimate things, which is great. There's one thing I've never had anyone come to me and say, "Pastor, can I talk to you about my pledge? Will you pray with me about my finances? I'd like some advice about the spiritual side of my finances." Never happened, and I'm not holding my breath. But why is that? You know, the stewardship committee is doing a wonderful job, but they have bent over backwards to make one thing particularly clear in their letter to you and in their stewardship minutes, and that is, whatever you decide to pledge, no one in the entire world will ever know except the treasurer. Ever. Now, I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I'm just wondering, why is that? This is a parable about money, about stuff. And I'm still not entirely sure what the concrete message of this parable is for us. But I think it's pretty clear a couple of things. First, the manager is commended for what he does. And one of the things he does is he realizes that money is a tool for something greater. It's a means to an end. In the parable, the manager uses, admittedly, it's his master's money, but he uses that debt, that money, to cement his relationship with other people. So there's something here about money and its use and how it affects relationships, our relationships with each other and our relationship with God. As a woman named Kristen Pohl has written, and I quote, "Jesus does not commend the manager's practices, but rather his insight into the connection between resources and relationships. When we consider our wealth and economic practices, even the means we employ to accomplish good ends, as peripheral to the kingdom, when we consider our wealth and economic practices as peripheral to the kingdom, we are ignoring Jesus' warning that it is impossible to serve God and money." We don't like to talk about money. But clearly this parable is saying, you may not like to talk about it or think about it, especially in the spiritual sense, but it's of vital importance that we as Christians do so. And maybe talk about it together. Ugh. Look, I'll admit, my least favorite time of the year is when it comes time to talk about my salary, my terms of call, which as the congregation, you vote on every year. But that meeting at the session, when they start talking about it, and that congregational meeting when it's brought up, I find it very awkward. None of us likes to talk about money and stuff. But the message that Jesus keeps sending, not just in this parable, but again and again and again, is, you know, money is an important part of each of your lives. And God's an important part of each of your lives. And at some point, those two should interact. You might have to make some choices. Your money affects not just you, but your relationships with others and your relationship with God. And these are things that perhaps not only should we think about individually, maybe we should think about and discuss together as a faith community. Boy, that makes me very uncomfortable. Why is that? Amen.